Okay, brethren, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. My text is going to be taken from the last part of verse 30. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. The Lord is speaking here, and He says, "Them that honor Me, I will honor, and they that despise Me shall be lightly esteemed." Now that's the Lord God speaking, and He's speaking to each of us here now. This applies to everybody here. "Them that honor Me, I will honor, and they that despise Me shall be lightly esteemed." Now, God demands that we honor Him by honoring Christ. By honoring Christ, by believing on Christ, both in the doctrine that we believe, the doctrine that we proclaim, in our walk before the Lord, and in our rebuke of those who would dishonor Christ and speak contrary to the glory of Christ. God promises, "Them that honor Me, I will honor, and they that despise Me shall be lightly esteemed." Now, throughout Scriptures, we see this. God honors those who honor Him. Abel honored God. Abel came to God, believing God, and he manifested because he came with a more excellent sacrifice. He came with the blood of a lamb. That was more excellent than what Cain came with. Cain came with the works of his own hands. And so God honored Abel. He honored him. The Scripture says he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Noah honored God. Noah, at the expense of his, or he rested his whole reputation and his eternal soul on the Word of God. And he built an ark. And by that, God honored him. God saved Noah. And, temporally speaking, he saved his children. And he gave him rest in Christ, saved him eternally. Moses honored God. Moses, the Scripture says, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ. He esteemed that greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. And God honored Moses. And then likewise throughout the Scriptures, we see God lightly esteem those who fail to honor Him. Lot. Lot was a righteous man, the Scripture says. He was saved by God's grace. But he failed to honor God. When Lot looked out and he saw that fertile plain of Sodom, and he chose that rather than submitting to God by submitting to Abraham and staying with Abraham. And God lightly esteemed him. He had to suffer the rest of his days in his house because of that choice he made. David was a righteous man. Scripture says David was a man after God's own heart. And yet, in the matter of Uriah, David dishonored the Lord, and the Lord lightly esteemed him. The Lord took the child that was the product of him and Bathsheba, and then the sword never left David's house the rest of his days because of that. Those who honor God, God will honor. And those who lightly esteem God, God will lightly esteem. That's what our text is telling us. And then our text here, it gives us another example of this with a man named Eli. Eli failed to honor God. He had been used of God. But then he failed to honor God when he failed to sharply rebuke his sons because they were putting a blemish upon God and His glory in Christ Jesus. And God lightly esteemed Eli, making him suffer greatly in his family. Now, our text is dealing with the fact that Eli did not rebuke his children and teach them the truth of the gospel in great plainness and no uncertain terms. That's what our Scripture is dealing with tonight. But this applies to every duty that God gives to a believer. Whatever it is, this applies. This same principle applies. Now let's go back. First of all, Eli failed to honor God by failing to rebuke his sons, by failing to rebuke them sharply and turn them to the Lord. Now I want you to note this. This is our responsibility even if our children are lost. Look at 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now they held the priest's office, but these boys were lost. They didn't know God. They did not know the Lord. Surely God didn't expect Eli to rebuke his sons and command them to walk orderly in the house of God according to the Word of God when these boys were lost. Yes, God did. He sure did. Don't miss this now. In God's house, God is teaching His people the one way of salvation in Christ. The one way of salvation in Christ. That's who these offerings and these sacrifices represent here that we're going to see that Eli's sons disgraced by what they did. Nothing is more important than learning this truth that salvation is all of the Lord. Salvation is one way. It's in Christ only. We gather here, we come to this place because we gather here to hear that you and I, in our flesh, are dead, lost, undone sinners. We're helpless to make ourselves be born of God. We're helpless to bring ourselves to believe on God. We're helpless to justify ourselves and make ourselves righteous. We're helpless to sanctify ourselves and make ourselves holy. Salvation is entirely of the Lord. A to Z, salvation is the Lord. We gather to hear this message. It's a twofold message. All flesh is grass, but our God reigns, and He reigns in the person of His Son. God the Father chose His Son. He chose Christ to bring glory and honor to His name. He chose Christ to be the high priest for His people. He chose Christ to be the offering for His people. He chose Christ to be the altar upon whom this sacrifice was made. He chose Christ to be the temple of His people. Christ came and Christ fulfilled everything that God purposed, everything that was written of Him, everything we're reading about here in type and in shadow in this Old Testament scripture. Christ is the fulfillment of it. He redeemed His people from all iniquity. And God the Holy Spirit applies this good news in our hearts when He quickens His people and brings us to faith in Christ and keeps us there by His irresistible grace and power. This is salvations of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And therefore in God's house, because this is the message we come to hear, in God's house, God will have everyone, sons of God, sons of Belial, believers and unbelievers. God will have everybody in His house, at least outwardly, to walk in the order that God commands. Because we need to hear this message. We need to hear the message of salvation by the Lord. We need to hear it. God the Holy Spirit said this through the Apostle Paul. He said, "Let all things be done unto edifying." Let all things be done unto edifying. For God's not the author of confusion, but the author of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let all things be done decently and in order. And furthermore, God will have us who are His children, who God has placed in authority. A pastor, a husband, a father, a mother. He's put us in a position of authority to teach those in our sphere of influence. And He's given us that responsibility. And God will have us to rebuke any and all who would turn themselves away from Christ and speak evil of Christ, or that would turn others away from Christ and speak evil of Christ. He would have us rebuke them and rebuke them sharply. Always remember this, we can't make the Word of God effectual in the heart of a sinner. That's impossible for us to do, but that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to have those that are under our influence and our authority to have them under the sound of the gospel and to teach them the gospel. That's our responsibility. And to rebuke any who would speak evil of Christ or turn from Christ or desire to run from Christ, we're to teach them. We're to teach them. Now, that's the first thing I wanted you to see here. These boys didn't know the Lord at all. And yet God's going to rebuke their father for not teaching these boys. Now, look, here's the second thing. We see why God's order is so important by looking at Eli's sons. We see why this order is so important in the house of God by seeing what Eli's sons were doing. Look at verse 13. Here's what they did. And the priest's custom with the people was. Now, this wasn't God's word. This was Eli's sons' custom. They were the priests. This was their custom. This is what they came up with. When any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, while it was in the pot, seething in the water, and he with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. This is a sacrifice to be brought to God. He took this flesh hook and he dipped it in there and he pulled it up, and whatever came up with that flesh hook, they took for themselves. And it says, so they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, this was an offering to God. A sweet-smelling savor, it pictured Christ. The priest's servant came before they burnt the fat, and he said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest. He don't want just this boiled meat. He wants something he can put on the grill so he can have good roasted barbecue. For he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, if these men came to worship God, if they said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently. Let's burn the fat first. Let's do what God said first. And then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him. This priest servant would say, nope, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Look down at verse 22, at the end there, verse 22. This is what else they did. And they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, this is Eli's sons. Why was their sin very great before the Lord? These sacrifices typified Christ. They typified the Lord Jesus Christ, who made peace between God and His people. Christ Jesus came into this earth, and here's God's people who are enemies in their minds by wicked works, enemies of God, their hearts enmity against God. And left to themselves, they're going to die and they're going to perish in their sins. They have to be reconciled to God, and they have to be reconciled to God in a manner according to God's justice. And so Christ comes, and Christ, He intervenes. He comes between them and God. And says, Father, put their sin upon me. He says, Father, I'll bear their iniquity. I'll bear the judgment that's poured out on them. I'll bear their sin. And Christ goes to the cross, and God pours out judgment that they deserved on Christ instead of on them. And so He wrought peace for His people. He reconciled His people to God. And the effectual result that He accomplished, that shall be accomplished because of that is, He's going to wrought peace in their heart. He's going to bring them to be a habitation of God through the Spirit so that they're made to be one in God. How do I know that? Because that's what Christ prayed for. That's how I know it. In John 17, He said, I will that they be one even as we are one. What did He mean by that? I in them. I in them and thou in me, that they may be one in us. And by their actions, by what they were doing, Eli's sons, they were just pouring contempt upon God, upon Christ, and upon His people because of what they were doing. And what they were doing here in this is, here's these sacrifices that's supposed to be pointing the Lord's people to Christ. This, we read in Hebrews chapter 10 that these things were a figure. They were a picture. They were a shadow of good things to come. And those that God was teaching in His heart, in their heart, even in this day, they beheld what God was doing in this. They beheld this was a picture of that one that God had promised to come. But here they are. They come to the house of God to worship God. Like you come in here to hear a word about Christ your Redeemer. Here they come to worship God. And instead of worshiping God, these men that were supposed to be God's ministers for their good, they're turning their eyes completely away from Christ, completely away from Him, completely butchering these sacrifices, disgracing these sacrifices, and taking it all for themselves. That's the offense. That's what they were doing. And His sons did this. When they did this, they not only were leading the women away from the house of God to their house to commit literal fornication and adultery, they were leading all Israel away from God to commit spiritual fornication and spiritual adultery. And what they did, the result of this, what it ended in was, it made all the people abhor bringing these sacrifices. It made them hate coming to God's house to worship God. And all they, you know why they did all this? To fulfill the lust of their flesh. Now that is the essence of sin. Now, all these things I just said, that's the essence of sin, brethren. Sin is putting the flesh above the will of God and the honor of Christ. Now wouldn't you say that these sons should be rebuked sharply? Wouldn't you say they should be rebuked sharply for what they were doing? It was great evil before the Lord. And likewise, brethren, it's great evil before the Lord when religious leaders, men or women that are now, it's both in the church, which it's not supposed to be, but they lead folks away. They create their own customs like Eli's sons did to try to make proselytes unto the Lord. And in the process of doing it, they're leading men directly away from Christ. They're making them commit spiritual fornication. And in the end, you know what happens? They make men speak evil of the truth of God, the gospel of Christ Jesus. The Lord said they would. Paul said, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Why do so many people speak evil of the gospel in our day? Why do so many people say, I want nothing to do with church. I want nothing to do with anything like that. Because of this. Because of men have mocked God and mocked His sacrifice and mocked the gospel with their own invented customs like these men were doing. So should they be rebuked sharply? Yes, they should be rebuked sharply. I'm so thankful that God's given you a heart to come here to diligently seek God, to worship God, and to do so in an orderly fashion. And here's why I'm glad God's given us that heart. Because, brethren, it's just as evil. It's just as evil. And I want all our young people to hear this. It's just as evil to enter into a place where God's gospel is preached in truth and to be yourself distracted away by your own fleshly desires, or to be a distraction from for others and distracting them away from the gospel. It's just as great an evil. Just as great an evil. Well, let's see here now. Thirdly, we see Eli's offense. Eli's their father. Now here's Eli's offense. Eli essentially joined in this with them. Now, he didn't physically, literally join in with them. But how did he join in with them? He joined in with them by not rebuking them, by not stopping them. Now, look here in verse 22. Now, Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, this is what he said to his son, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Everybody's talking about this. No, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Who's going to make supplication for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. The things Eli said to his sons were true. Everything he said was true. The things he said to his son. But Eli, he didn't speak plainly. He didn't speak boldly. He didn't speak plainly. He didn't rebuke them sharply in the things that he said to them. He suggested to his sons this. This is what he suggested to them. That turning from Christ made it so there was nobody else who could supplicate God for them. That's what he suggested to them by what he said here. But did you see how unclear it was in what he said? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and men. He's the only mediator between God and men. You're going to do business with God. We're going to do business with God one day. And the only way we can come into God's presence and be accepted of God is in Christ Jesus, the mediator between God and men. Christ is the only one who is the propitiation for sins. He's the mercy seat. He's the one place God will be merciful to His people. The one place. Christ Jesus the Lord is the only advocate with the Father. He's the advocate with the Father for His people by His very presence with the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us, the Scripture said. For those that God gave to Him, for those that God calls by His grace to faith in Him, He lives to make intercession for us. He entered into God to be there in presence, in His presence with God for us. And that's the intercession of God for His people. But look at Hebrews chapter 10. If you turn from Christ and you walk away from Christ and you leave Christ, there is nobody else to supplicate God for you. Nobody else. Hebrews 10:26. He tells us there in Hebrews 10. He tells us here that, look at verse 26. If we sin willfully, he's talking here, if you reject Christ, if you turn from Christ, if you walk away and say, I don't want to have anything to do with Christ, if you reject Christ after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain, fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now look, he that despised Moses' law, under Moses' law, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now brethren, we're not coming to God in the law. Christ has come and He's fulfilled the law for His people totally. He's established the law for His people. And the only way you and I establish the law is through faith in Christ who established it for His people. Now, if they that despised Moses' law died under two or three witnesses, look what he says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. Pay attention to this word, trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite the Spirit of grace. Now see, the only way you come to God is in Christ. This is it. Now, this is what the sacrifice is pictured, brethren. But Eli didn't speak this plainly to his sons. He didn't declare this plainly to his sons. If he had of, this would have been the rebuke his sons needed. This would have been the sharp rebuke his sons needed. But he didn't declare it. And that's why God was displeased with Eli. Now, there was nothing to excuse Eli for not honoring God. The Scripture says he was very old. Maybe in his old age he became more gentle. But you know what? God didn't excuse him for that. God does not excuse him for that. Somebody said this, when the honor of God is at stake, gentleness is treason. You think about that. Perhaps old age taught Eli that people prefer a preacher who doesn't offend anybody. But God didn't excuse him for that. God blames the preacher that don't offend folks. And I don't mean by being offensive. I mean by preaching the gospel. The gospel's the offense. The gospel of Christ. If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Here's the thing that made Eli's offense even worse. He knew how important it is not to hold back the Word of God. He knew how important. Look down at chapter 3 and verse 17. The Lord used Eli to rebuke him. And look at what He used Samuel to rebuke Eli. And when Samuel came back from receiving the word from the Lord, look at what Eli said. Verse 17. He said, "What is the thing that the Lord had said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." You see, he knew the importance of not holding back the word of God. Brethren, to honor God is to declare the Word of God faithfully, plainly, clearly, boldly, in no uncertain terms. And by this, God will rebuke His people. He'll rebuke them sharply. This is the Word whereby His people are rebuked. And we do this even when it's our dearest loved ones. Our Lord said this, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What does it mean to deny ourselves? Well, one thing it means is this. He said in another place, "If any man come to me and hate not," it means if he prefers, he's got to prefer me rather than his father and mother, his wife and children, his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, or he can't be my disciple. It would have been more loving for Eli towards his sons to go to them and speak this truth of God clearly to them than what he did to them. Now, holding back the truth of God, it might spare you and me from some trouble. And it might spare those that we love or those we're speaking to, it might spare them from suffering at that present time. But it never will convert anybody from the error, from unbelief, it won't. And in the end won't be for their good either. Two things are going to happen by it if we hold back the Word of God. Two things. Look here, first part of verse 25. "Notwithstanding, they hearken not to the voice of their father." Eli held back the Word of God. God will certainly not honor His Word, making it effectual in the heart, if we don't speak His Word, if we don't speak the truth. Holding back the Word never causes a sinner to hearken to God. And then look at this. Here's the second thing. Verse 25 says, "Because the Lord would slay them." This is why they hearken not. Eli had failed to teach these boys, and he had failed to rebuke them. And he let this go unchecked. He let this go on and on. And he never set forth the glory of God in the face of Christ before these boys. And so they went on sinning. They went on rejecting Christ by rejecting these offerings and doing with them what they would. And they sinned to the point that God said, "I'm not going to rebuke them. I'm going to kill them." It was God's will to kill them. That's right. Look down at chapter 3, verse 13. God tells us that. He said, "I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." He restrained them not. Now, you fathers and mothers, don't let this discourage you. It's not meant to discourage you. What it is meant to do, what God's given us this word to do, is to teach us to redeem the time and to teach our children while we can teach them. To teach them the truth. Declare the truth to them while we can. Now, let's look at this fourth thing. Let's learn how to rebuke those under our authority by how God rebuked Eli. Let's learn how to rebuke those under our authority by how God rebuked Eli. Look at verse 27. "God our Father is faithful, and He shows us what a loving Father does. He always rebukes His sons and daughters when they need it." Look at verse 27. "And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord." Now you notice this man was sent of God. He was a man of God. He was sent of God. And so this man came forth declaring, "Thus saith the Lord." He didn't hold anything back.
Nothing back.
And you notice this too. He was sent unto Eli. This man was sent unto Eli. Now you hear me tell you often. You hear me to tell you often, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And I say this because we want men's faith to stand not in our power, not in our might, but in the power of God. But don't misunderstand this. God speaks, and God rebukes, and God works His power using the voice of men. He uses the voice of powerless earthen vessels that have no power in us whatsoever. So if you're a son or a daughter, you're sitting here now, you're a son or a daughter, and a faithful father, a faithful mother rebukes you, and you find that displeasing, and you don't like it, and you don't like what they're saying to you, consider this. They might be sin of God. It might be God speaking to you. Have you ever thought of that? I'm talking about in those things where you think this isn't God speaking. It might be God speaking to you. And so if we're rebuked by the voice of a man, remember the word of the Lord. The Lord says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourges every son whom he received. If you endure chastening, God's dealing with you as with sons. God rebuked Eli for not teaching the gospel clearly to his sons, for not preaching the gospel plainly to those, to them. Now let me show you this. Look at verse 27. This is what this man came and he said. Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly, that's an important word, did I plainly appear unto the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Why was Eli a priest of God? Why was Eli called of God? Why was that? It was because God plainly appeared to Aaron, his grandfather. He clearly appeared to him. He clearly, plainly revealed himself in him. He plainly revealed the truth in Aaron. And Aaron went forth and was used of God to plainly declare the truth to those that were in bondage. And God delivered them out of bondage through His word, through His works. Using these nobodies that He called, God did that. But you see the word? He said, I plainly did it. I plainly did this. That's strong rebuke for Eli because he didn't speak the truth plainly to his sons. He didn't. Brethren, the best way to rebuke is to speak the truth of God plainly. Plainly. You don't have to come up with words. You don't have to come up with a speech. You don't have to come up with something to say. It's right here. It's all right here. Take this book and read something to them. That's the... God plainly appeared to our fathers, and He taught the gospel to them. And God used them to bring the gospel to us, and God taught us plainly the word of God through them. And He called us and brought us out of the bondage of our sin and rebellion, and He did it plainly, plainly. And then look here. God rebukes Eli, but reminded him why Eli's a priest of God. Look here, verse 28. He said, and did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, and to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? God chose Eli's father Aaron, and He set him apart to be His high priest. God did that. And through Aaron, his grandfather, and Ithamar, his father, Eli was born into the family of Levi, into the family of Aaron. And he was made a priest unto God. What has God done for us? What has God done for? God chose our everlasting Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be His high priest. To be His high priest. To offer upon God's altar. Christ is that high priest. He's that offering. He's that altar. And because He did the offering, He perfected His people forever. He chose Christ to burn incense before Him. Christ, our high priest, is our intercessor at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for His people. He chose him to wear an ephod before God. The ephod is where the Urim and the Thummim was. Christ is the light and the glory of God. And there He is before the Father with all the names of all the elect of God on His breastplate. There He is in the presence of God. And it's by Christ our High Priest, by our everlasting Father, that we're born again into the family of God, and we're made priests unto God. The best way to rebuke our children, the best way to rebuke anybody that's slighting Christ and speaking evil of Christ, is to tell them what Christ has done for you. Tell them how that God chose him. Tell them how that God chose a people in him. Tell them how that Christ represented them. How that Christ put away their sin. Christ justified them. How that Christ gave himself into your heart. And he's made you a king priest unto God. And then look at this. God rebukes Eli, reminding him why Eli had access to God. Look at verse 28. And he said, "And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel?" God gave Aaron these offerings. He gave them these offerings. And Aaron, in turn, gave these offerings to the children of Israel. And on down the line, these offerings were given to Eli. And it was only in these offerings that he could come to God. That was the only way God would receive him, was through these offerings. And these offerings picture Christ, brethren. Every one of them. God gave the work of redemption to Christ, our high priest. Just like God gave those offerings to Aaron. He gave the work of redemption to Christ, our high priest. And he's the offering of God. He said, he's my offering. He's God's offering. And brethren, he's our righteousness because he's God's offering. And Christ, in turn, he gave himself into that new heart that he made. And now we have access to God in Christ through faith in him. And we're received of God. The best method to rebuke our children, the best method to rebuke anybody from every false way, is to declare the truth that it is by Christ's finished work in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him and him only that God gives us access to the throne of God. And will receive us and rejoice in us. I don't have time to read it, but you can read that in Hebrews 10:19 through 23. We have access to God. He's the new and living way. And then here's the greatest part of this rebuke. Look at this. 1 Samuel 2, verse 29. "Wherefore kick ye at?" You know what that means? Tread underfoot. We just saw that in Hebrews 10. Why are you treading underfoot my sacrifice and at mine offering? My sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. This is God speaking. He says, "Why are you treading underfoot my sacrifice and my offering, which I've commanded in my habitation?" Christ is God's sacrifice. He's God's offering. And God dwells in Christ, and he dwells in his people. That's his habitation. And so Eli's sons, by treading God underfoot, they tread his people underfoot. When they tread Christ underfoot. Because that's who was represented in those offerings. And Eli's failure, by his failure to rebuke them, Eli did too. Eli did too. By him not teaching them, Eli did too. That's how important it is to teach folks the Word of God. That's how important it is to teach our children the Word of God. You who's sitting here now, you kick at my Redeemer. You tread him underfoot. How? You don't believe him. You don't believe him. Think what I'm saying is foolishness. You think it's utter nonsense. Otherwise, you'd believe him. There's no middle ground between that. Otherwise, you'd cast all your care in his hand. But do you see what great evil it is? Do you see what great evil it is? To tread underfoot the Son of God? The only sacrifice, the only offering God will receive is the Lord Jesus Christ. God's habitation is in Christ, that one offering. And because Christ dwells in his people, God dwells in his people. And so when a person rejects Christ, they reject God. And when they reject his people who preach the truth, they reject Christ. And when they reject Christ, they reject God. You see, that's a serious offense. Why? Because God has made us one in his Son. You can't reject one without rejecting them all. That's right. God and his people and his Christ. That's a serious offense. That's a serious offense. So, this is what I'm trying to show you, brethren. When we don't speak of Christ as we ought, when we don't take the time to teach our children, we don't take the time to teach sinners who inquire, who want to know, who need to know, we join in with those who contemn our God in Christ and his people in Christ. That's what he said to Eli. You see how God rebuked him, though? he told Eli, he rebuked Eli by telling Eli the truth that Eli should have told his sons. You see that? Now, all of this wouldn't have applied to Eli's sons because they were lost. But what he told them, told Eli, was the gospel. That's right. All right, and there were two more things Eli did in all of this. Look down at verse 29. First of all, God said, and you honored your sons above me. You honored your sons above me. And secondly, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Eli was obviously taken of those offerings too, because over in 1 Samuel 4:18 it says Eli was fat. It says Eli was heavy. He was heavy. So he was eating some of them offerings too with his son. But now look, I tell you again, that's the essence of sin, isn't it? Listen, all disobedience, all neglect of duty implies a preference to our will, our interests, our pleasures above the will of God and above the honor of God. So Eli suffered greatly. Look at verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. That God had said that back before, back in his father's day. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Eli's sons were cut off by God. They died. Eli's house was diminished to nothing. The priesthood was taken from his house. But look down at verse 35. God said, I'll raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I'll build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. That was fulfilled historically in Zadok, but it's fulfilled spiritually in Christ. Christ came forth, and he was a faithful high priest. He was a faithful priest. Where Eli failed, where you and I failed, Christ was faithful. Christ was faithful. And so, if Eli was in Christ, that high priest, if he was in that high priest, it was with Eli as it was with David. The sword never left David's house. It never left his house. And it never left Eli's house. He sorrowed greatly. The Lord said, those that I'm going to leave in your house are going to be there to grieve your eyes. He told Eli that. But in the end, if he's in Christ, this is what he could say. He could say what David said. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. You see, we're in our head. And because we're in our head, did you see Sunday, I was trying to show you there, did you see that when Eve sinned in the garden, nothing happened? Did she transgress? Yes. But why didn't the judgment of God come upon her? Because she was represented in her head, Adam. And it was only when Adam transgressed that judgment came upon her. Well, brethren, we're in Christ our head. And though we transgress and we don't walk as we ought and we don't speak as boldly as we ought, God may chasten us, but we're in Christ our head. And at God's right hand, we're the righteousness of God. At God's right hand, we fulfill all the law of God. And we cannot sin against God. No charge can be laid against us. So, honor God. How? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's number one. You can't honor God without believing on His Son. Honor God by confessing your sin and glorifying His justice. When you confess that I deserve justice, you glorify God's justice. When you confess that the only way you could be redeemed is in Christ, you glorify God's justice. Confess Him by submitting to the rule of Christ as your Lord. As your Lord. By trusting His unerring providence. Whatever the God does is right. Eli, when Samuel came and told him this, Eli said, it's the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good. Honor God by extolling His greatness. By bragging on God. In the gospel that you hear and support, in the gospel you speak, in your prayers to God, do you find that your prayers to God are just bragging on God? Extol His greatness. And extol His greatness in our walk and extol His greatness in everything we tell folks. And honor God by rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice always. We got nothing to be sad about. Rejoice in the Lord and honor Him by consecrating yourself to Him alone. That means obey His word. That means seek His will, honor Him with your substance, and love one another. And honor God by promoting His honor in the world to everyone to whom you speak. Honor God. Honor God. He says, Him that honoreth me, I will honor. I will honor. Amen.